many of you know Beth and I. We are Vinton residents, lifelong residents. We have graduated from Vinton-Shelsburg, high school sweetheart. But maybe some of you don't know me very well, and I don't know you. There's a lot of faces that are out in the room this morning that I recognize, and some that I really don't know you all that well. We've been married for 32 years, and that's a long time, guys. And we both accepted Jesus at roughly the same time. It was in the spring in 2003, and we were both in our early 30s. And I tell you that because that gives us a little different perspective, I think, at times. We didn't grow up in the church. We attended church at times with our parents, but to come to the Lord in your 30s after you already have kids and you've already been married for 10 years, it just is a little different perspective. And so by grace of God, that happened. We have two grown sons, Corey and Nick. We have a daughter-in-law, Caitlin, and we have two grandsons, which are just the most tremendous blessing. We have Rhett, who is 4, and Warren will be turning 1 at the end of the month. And as far as the church goes, thank you for mentioning, like, we became members twice, okay? We've started coming here all the way back in 2016, didn't come for a little while, and then came back. And I just want you to know that this church has always been incredibly accepting, and I couldn't be more grateful that this church exists. This church did not exist when Beth and I became Christians back in 2003. And we were searching for a church that would preach the word and that fit with what we were looking for. And I'm just really happy that it's here. Now, maybe it was close to 3 months ago, David asked me, hey, would you be willing to give a sermon in August? And it seemed like a, you know, far enough out time. And at the time, I would say it sounded like a pretty good idea. Now, that's until, okay, a few weeks ago, I shared with our life group that I was going to be giving the sermon. And of course, you know, I'm seeing some of your faces out there. They were supportive, and they were encouraging and excited. Hey, what are you going to talk about? What's your sermon going to be? But then they started to plot. All right? They know who they are. And they're talking about, hey, we're going to mess with your notes. Or they're going to give me the signal. Like, hey, buddy, wrap it up, okay? I just got to say, I keep waiting for one of them to use that old cartoon effect where it's the shepherd's hook. They're going to reach up here and rip me off the stage here. So if you see me reacting funny or surprised by somebody in the room today, now you know why. But in all seriousness, they are truly the most horrible people. Now, I love them. They've been praying for me. Multiple people have prayed for me for this sermon, and I'm just grateful that we can laugh and we can have humor with each other and just love each other. So I wanted to give you just a little bit of background for how did this sermon come together, because I'm going to say something that's going to sound, I don't know, it could come across wrong, and I want to make sure I explain it. I love watching how God coordinates things. And look at how God coordinates things in your life, too. He brings us into relationships. He brings people into our lives. He brings us into events. And I'm going to say something here that this sermon has been literally years in the making. Now, that doesn't mean I've been planning to give a sermon for years. I've been working on this for, you know, a few weeks. But I'm telling that because I want to give all the glory to God, because he orchestrated several people to get together. And specifically, it was 3 of us. It was Mark and Jessica and myself, and we were co-hosts of a podcast. This was 4 or 5 years ago, called Kingdom Pace. Now, it still lives out in the world. If you go to Spotify or Apple, you can find it out there. It's called Kingdom Pace. And it was the brainchild of Mark, who was studying and had been journaling, praying, reading scripture for the better part of a year, maybe a year and a half, about rest and what does rest look like. And that's how he came up with Kingdom Pace. And we'd get together and record this podcast, and it was kind of one of these, it was almost like recording a Bible study and putting it out in the world. But there was a word that Mark introduced that we would talk about called posture. And it landed on me, and God really emphasized how important posture was. I believe that posture, of the 7 words that we were going through, was the foundation. It was literally the most important piece of this. Because when our posture is right towards God, everything's right as it falls in alignment. And when our posture is off, it's not quite right. And so we were talking about how does that impact our prayer life? How does that impact our purpose in life? He had all these P words lined up, and that's what we did in Kingdom Pace. Over the years, I continue to find myself talking about posture in my work with business coaches, or as I'm doing coaching with my business clients. And as I look back on that Kingdom Pace podcast, I can clearly see how God was orchestrating, putting people together. Who knew it would end up to, I would give a sermon on posture someday. And that's the thing, is in your life, look at how God is coordinating things with you. There are things that maybe have happened years ago that have led you to where you are. And if you try to look forward, which is really hard, God gets to do that. We can only speculate what's going to come of interactions that you have. Because every interaction that we have with another person matters. And you could argue, if you're a believer, that it's an eternal outcome. So today, I want to ask you about your posture. Have you ever thought about what your posture towards God looks like? How do you view your relationship with God? Like, where do you, when you think about where you're at, where is he and where are you in like this? Are you side by side? Is it something like this? Are you here? Is God here? And if we're not looking at that, it can really take us off course. So we all want to look through this sermon today. We're going to talk about a healthy, biblically aligned posture, why that matters, what Scripture teaches about us, about it for us, and how do we get there? Because I'm always the guy that wants to hike. I want that, but how? So I want to go ahead and open us up in prayer here. Let's seek a blessing on the sermon here, the message. Father, thank you for this beautiful summer day. Thank you for the warm temperatures, for the ability to gather together to worship you in a place, in a country where we can do that freely. I pray that we are a church that is filled with joyful and inspired followers of you, and that we have a growing desire to know you more. Lord, you do amazing things through us despite our shortcomings, despite our stubbornness, despite even our selfishness at times, Father. Lord, I just pray you would search our hearts and show us where we get things right and where we get things wrong. Help us to see it. May we have a willingness to go where you're leading us to, Father. And that we would surrender to your plan so that we can fully step into that life that you're calling us to. Lord, we just lift these things. Thank you. And in your holy name, we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at a healthy biblical posture today. The Bible tells us that we're to follow Jesus' example of having a posture of humility, and that brings us in step with the Holy Spirit and into alignment with the will of the Father. That's a strong statement. I'm not going to take credit for that one. That was, as I was studying for this, found in a message that it really resonated with me. And when you think about having that healthy biblical posture, when it starts with humility, it alters our perspective on things. Okay? It refocuses our priorities. It guides our thoughts and our actions. And it leads us into a growing relationship rooted on trust with Jesus. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, about how do we get to like fully trusting Jesus, because it is something we say a lot. We say, we love you with all our heart. I trust you with everything, Lord, but do we? And we're going to look through that today. So here's a few things that you could expect to experience and what others might notice when you have this healthy biblical posture. First of all, you think beyond yourself. Okay? You're more aware of and you see the needs of others. And you're thinking beyond yourself. You're starting to see what the needs of others are. And here's the real hook of that, is that not only do you just see it, but you do something about it. And there's some follow through. God asks us to follow through. You'd be more courageous, more bold, more unwavering in your faith. In fact, one of my favorite ways I saw where this was mentioned is it says, your fear turns into faith. And I don't know about you, but there's things that scare me. There's things that I worry about. And there's things that I have said no to. Maybe that resonates for you. We say no to things based on a fear. But God says, trust me, and your fear turns into faith. You're also going to be more aware of the work that God is doing around you. All right? Here's a cool thing. When you see work that's going on around you or and or through you, do something. Point it out. It's not about what I did. It's like, this is Father working through me. This is God. Because here's the thing is, not everybody recognizes it, and you don't know who's around you. The people that are around you, they're possibly missing it. There could be people who don't know Jesus. There could be people that are seeking Jesus. And there could be other believers that just are still maturing in their walk. So when you see it, point it out. Also, you'd be more generous with your time and your talents and your gifts when you have this healthy, aligned, biblical posture. You'll be more patient. Who could be more patient? I know I could. Don't ask Beth, okay? But we'll be more patient, more kind, more gracious, more generous, more inspired, more joyful. That's what a biblically aligned, healthy posture gets you. We're going to look at text today. Now, I didn't put it on the screen, but there's three words that are really going to come out of this. I would encourage you to go ahead and open your Bibles, go to your app. We're going to look at Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8 here. And before I dive into this, I did my best to give you, to research this so I could give you some context on what is the setting of Philippians 2. Now, we know Paul was writing this from prison. And imagine writing a letter while you're in prison about selflessness and humbleness and being obedient. Now, you may be thinking about what comes to mind for modern day prison cells. It wasn't like that. This was a Roman prison cell in Rome, in fact. He was writing this about 30 years after the ascension of Jesus. So Jesus has been resurrected. This is about 30 years after that. Imagine that cell that Paul is in. By the way, he was in prison three times. This was, I believe, the first. It would have been dark. Okay, probably stone walls. It's the things that we would imagine, like if I said, hey, imagine a dungeon. Pretty much that's where it's going to be. So dark, filled with disease, disgusting. People had to bring you food. The prison guards didn't bring you food. It would have been a violent place. People died in those cells. There's probably blood on the walls. And we're writing a letter to his church in Philippi. It's just not a good place to be able to write a letter of encouragement and love and resolve. And even though he was in that prison cell, Paul never wavered. He had that posture aligned to the resurrected Jesus. So in verse 3, we're going to start there. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I'm going to pause there and we'll pick back up in a moment. He's talking about humility, but he's also talking about a selflessness, that you're not putting yourself above others, that you see others in a different position. Not what I want, but what do you need? I want to be interested in what your interests are. And he's talking about that mindset of Christ Jesus, where we pick up in 6. Now, he switches and he's saying, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage? Again, I'm going to pause here. Paul met Jesus on the road. Paul had a face-to-face interaction with the resurrected Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I can't wait to talk to Paul someday and just learn, like, what was that like? That had to be the most amazing experience. Jesus had the ability to take everything away and use it for his own advantage. Continuing with verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So now we have to look at obedience too. And what I want to take away from this is that Paul is teaching us that humility and selflessness and obedience are requirements of a healthy, aligned posture with God. We can't get to trust. We can't do the things that we need to do if we're not obedient, if we're not humble in our position, if we don't have a selflessness about us. But think about what the influence in our American culture is toward those words. What influence does it have on those words? I don't know about you, but everything that I see, it feels like our American culture is in opposition to those words. It doesn't want to embrace those words. This is where I ask some questions. I search these things, and maybe you see it better than me. Maybe I'm the one that has a negative attitude, and I wouldn't deny that. But do you see more examples of humility, or do you see more examples of pridefulness in our world right now? Do you see more examples of selflessness, or do you see more selfishness? Do you see more examples of obedience, or do you see more disobedience? I'll do it my way. That's the stuff that I feel like is American culture says, do it this way. Do what feels good. Do what you love. And a lot of times it's outside of what Jesus says to do. It's outside of what is in this book right here. Now pay attention to what Paul is teaching through this, especially in these last few verses. Paul shows us that his posture was focused upward. Okay, so a healthy, biblically aligned posture is one of upward. I'm thinking upwardly to have the same mindset as Jesus. That's a very different than having inward and outward focus. In verses 6 through 8, Paul reminds us that Jesus is the model, the perfect example for this. So let's not forget who we're talking about here with Jesus. I think a lot of us, especially men, young men, when you picture Jesus, I think we have a distorted view of him. I know I did for years. That distorted view is that he was timid and weak and mild-mannered and almost, I don't know, kind of wussy looking when we see him in pictures. You know, think about those times that we've seen those paintings and I see it, I'm like, I don't think that's who Jesus was. Amen. The image that you have might be distorted. And if that's the case, I want to help you reimagine how you think about Jesus. First of all, remember who he was. As a human being, his trade, he was a carpenter. Got any carpenters in the room today? I know there's a few. I can see them out there. Think about the hands of a carpenter. They're not weak hands. They're strong hands. They're calloused and they're rough. They're not soft and weak. He was probably pretty ripped when you think about it. Probably a strapping man, right? Because he was working hard all day. And don't miss this about Jesus is that he, and we're going to talk about this in Revelation coming back, Jesus is the commander of armies of angels that we're going to learn about in Revelation. I just said that, and I have this picture that he is the commander of legions of angels in army, and they will defeat evil with his lead. That's who Jesus is. And yet, despite all of that, what Paul was teaching us is that Jesus willfully surrendered. This is the perfect model. Jesus willfully surrendered to what the Father was asking, and he took on the sin of the world on the cross for you and for me both. For all of us, he submitted to the ultimate authority. He was obedient. He was humble. He was willing. And that's why he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So don't miss this. Jesus isn't asking anything of you or I that he hasn't already done. And he's done way more. That's our model. So I want to address a question, maybe a concern that some of you might have right now is, I don't know, if you're like me, this is how I think about things, is if this is true, why don't I do this better? If I know these things, why don't I do this better? Why is it so hard to submit and surrender? Well, I ended up talking with David about this sermon. I met with him a few times and said, hey, this is where I'm going. Let's think this through together, because he and I can really get into things like that. And he said, hey, there's an A.W. Tozer quote. Look it up. And I want to share it with you today. It's not going to be on screen. Just hear the words. He says, the reason why many of us are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because we haven't yet come to the end of ourselves. We're trying to still give orders and interfere with God's work within us. Oh, when I saw that, man, it hit. It hit because how often do I find myself doing that? How often do I have to go to God and say, basically ask for forgiveness and tell God, I'm sorry. I keep doing it my way. I keep interfering with the things that you're trying to do within me. And it's very convicting and it's very humbling. So let's talk about some of these marching orders that God gives us. That's what I called it. I don't know a better way to call it. Maybe you've got a better way to label this. But the first one, it says, submit and surrender to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So what we're talking about here is, how do I do this? Well, here's the hows. And this is going to be some helpful, and it's going to be not helpful also. I'll explain that in a second. All right? But the first thing to understand is submitting and surrendering to Jesus. We know that, like, if you go to recovery groups, they make an emphasis that no one gets clean until they begin submitting to the truth that they're powerless. Folks, we're powerless to our sin. We're powerless. There is no act. There is no effort. There is no amount of things that we can do that restores us in God's eyes. It only happens because of our acceptance of who Jesus is. That's it. That's the only thing. And we try real hard, but really what we need to do is try real hard to know him. We also need to give our full self to the one who made us, who saved us, and who wants to lead us. Are we willing to allow Jesus to not just be our friend and our Savior, but are we willing to submit to his lordship over us? That is difficult. Again, I think that's counter to American culture. I can do this on my own. You know, I was going to refer to Rocky, because David always likes to bring in pop culture, right? Let's talk about a movie. I'm a big fan of Rocky. Rocky III is my favorite. Anybody else? All right, so in Rocky 3, he's talking about no pain, you know, just grit it out, and you've got this, and it's all on my own. Where's the submission there? It's not popular. We also need to admit to Jesus the truth about our sin. Thinking about, where am I powerless in sin? That's a hard question to answer, because it forces us to look at something, and I feel like there's times when I'm going to give this all to you, Lord, but this thing I'm going to hold on to right here. And this thing, you already know what's in there, and I know that. But the thing is I don't want to deal with what's in here. So we put it behind our back, and we go, it's good, Lord, I got it. And it could be a variety of things. It could be something we're ashamed of. It could be something that we don't want to deal with because we're afraid of it. But here's the thing is, when we turn it over to Jesus, again, he already knows what it is. That's the act of submission. Who have I hurt? That's another hard question to be asking yourself. Who have I hurt? Who do I need to make amends with? And make no mistake that the sins of pride and jealousy and gossip, etc., are just as deadly to us as the other big sins. We just had that discussion at our group Friday night. Like, is there different levels of sin? Things like that. And David wanted to, he's like, you know, here's the thing that weighs on me all the time, and I was like, I have to put this in here, is that many of us feel like we're waiting for the right time before we submit. We have to feel it. We have to reach the end of ourselves. We have to get to that point where now I'm going to give in. Now I'm going to surrender. Now I'm going to fully submit. But here's a reality for us. Submission is not an emotional response. It's a decision. It's a willful, intentional act of obedience. And I don't like it most of the time. I don't think many of us like that most of the time. But I want to be obedient because I want to grow in my relationship with him. Second point on the screen, submit and surrender to Jesus as your teacher and protector. Jesus assures us that compared to the other masters, such as our boss or our family, even our own pride and our own self-righteousness, those can be masters over our life. that an appropriate posture towards Jesus takes the pressure and the burden off. Matthew 11. If you want to go to Matthew 11 with me, it's not going to be on screen. I like to hear those pages turn, or those screens going, scrolling through those screens, all right? Matthew 11, verses 28-30. Now, I'm going to say something here. I'm just going to teach you a little bit about Bible, because if they're, like, I took this for granted for years. I always think, like, well, because we've read this, we know how to find Matthew 11, we know where verses 28 are, but here's another thing is, if you get there, you should see red letters in your Bible, if you have a red letter Bible, most are. I just want to make sure that everybody knows that the red letters are direct quotes of our Lord. Jesus spoke those words, and they were written down just as if you wrote something down that I said today in 2024. Red letters. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I go, oh, like, thank you. And yet, I still seem to fight it from time to time. Third point on the screen, submit and surrender to another believer. For some of us, that's easy. For others of us, it's not. Submit and surrendering to another believer. We are called to do this. This is right here in Scripture. Ephesians 5, verse 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." I don't know if that's a churchy word for you guys, but sometimes I feel like we miss this. Out of reverence for God, that is how we perceive. When we have reverence for Jesus, that is when we understand our posture, we understand our position toward him. 1 Peter 5:5, this is great because this is to the younger people. In particular, it says, in the same way, you are who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. I don't know how many times, I didn't look this up, humble is talked about in Scripture. Humility. And that leads me to this statement, that humility is a requirement of Christians. Humility. And I think a lot of us, when we hear it, we're like, yeah, okay, that makes sense. I've heard that 1,000 times. Humility is where this message began. A right posture toward God is one of humility. But as I studied this, as I saw it through life and work that I do, I don't think humility towards God, it's not something that comes naturally for us. And I have to ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself, what does it take to have a spirit of humility, especially toward the Lord? Well, first of all, I would tell you it's a decision of the heart, not just merely an outward demeanor. I can give you a demeanor. I can show you and demonstrate humility. But it doesn't mean I truly believe it here. And as humans, we're sinful in nature, and it is easy and tempting to do that at times. Again, Bible tells us that we have to continually submit and surrender for that humility to happen. And while that seems very satisfying, I still come back to the A.W. Tozer quote about we have to come to the end of ourselves. And that's where we start to find the answer through a question. Again, I'm always emphasized on the how. How do we get there? The question I would ask you, that I ask myself, that I want you to teach and to constantly be thinking about is, am I willing? Am I willing? If you're not willing, it won't happen. When you get to the end of yourself, that's what it means. I'm willing. And I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do the hard things. I'm willing to do the uncomfortable things. But again, we can do this and we can say this, but there's still something that we might hold out. Like, true surrender and submission is when we get here and we go, okay, whatever you want. So let's talk about the ultimate posture before God as we kind of wind the message down here. The ultimate posture before God is one of absolute trust. And trust is only possible through complete surrender to Jesus' authority. Am I willing to fully and completely trust him? Our prayer should be, Lord, show me where I'm unwilling. Show me what I'm unwilling to let go of. And help me. That last few words of that prayer, and help me, is so essential. Don't just show me. I'm saying, I'm asking, I'm basically on my knees pleading with you, help me do it. Because by ourselves, we cannot. Some of you may have seen a graphic pretty similar to this before. If you have, I'm going to give you maybe a little different perspective on this graphic. We find ourselves on the left side. Jesus is on the right side. And the chasm that's between us is deep. It's vast. That chasm, I want that to, in your, it's not written up there, but I want you to understand that that's the gap of trust that we have. And we're on the edge. And Jesus says to us, if you trust me, step out in faith. If you trust me. And we resist because we get up to the edge and it's like, I don't think I can do this. Like, if I step, I could fall, and that scares me. And so we back off. Imagine Jesus' hand is stretched out, reaching to you right now. Trust me. And it's so similar to how he did this with Peter. Remember, Jesus walked on water to the boat where the disciples were. There was an exchange between Jesus and Peter, and Peter ultimately, I think, had reached the end of himself that day. And Jesus says, if you really trust me, step out. Peter climbs out and he takes the first step. Don't miss this piece, this part. His eyes were fixed on Jesus. His eyes were fixed on Jesus. And he takes a step and he doesn't sink. And he takes another step and he doesn't sink. And he starts to walk toward Jesus. Until he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he starts to sink. And he's reaching up as he's going. Imagine what that would be like for you to do that. And the Lord and Savior reaches down and grabs him and pulls him up and puts him safely back into the boat. That's what this chasm represents here. Jesus is saying, step out. I'll do the same for you. All he's asking of you and I is to take that first step, and he's got it from there. So get to the edge of the ledge. Take that first step. That is how undeniable, unwavering faith and trust look. We step away from the ledge, over the chasm, eyes fixed, we won't fall. And if you're like me, again, I'm going to come back to, well, how do you do that, Jim? How do I have a faith like that? How do I trust that much? And if you're looking to people for answer on this, this is where you're going to fail. Because I don't think there is an answer outside of this answer. A.W. Tozer, same sermon. This is September 23rd of 1956, to give you context of when this was. He's speaking to a congregation. There's believers there. There's seekers there. There's unbelievers probably in the room. He says, my brethren, there are some things nobody can tell you. There are some things you're just going to have to find out from God. If you keep looking to books and pastors and whoever to find out how to do this, you're looking in the wrong place. You got to look toward the Father in heaven. While we're talking about this and choosing to step out in faith, I want you to understand it's not a one-time deal, is it? How many times will we have to do it? Many. Maybe daily. Maybe multiple times in a day. You're going to have to challenge yourself to step out in faith and to allow God to work through you. Again, completely trusting Jesus is the ultimate posture as a Christian. Praise team, I'm going to go ahead and invite you to come forward. And as we do that, as the praise team comes up here, they're going to be singing a song. They're going to be leading us through the hymn, I Surrender All. And I really want to challenge you today, as you sing those words, ask God to show you where you need to surrender. Let the music, let the harmony, whether you sing it out loud or you just want to sit and pray and soak it in, allow God to show you. Allow him to pull you in. Speak to him. Share your heart. Ask him for help. Ask him for forgiveness. Don't miss this. Jesus promises to never leave you or forsake you, even though it can feel like that. And I think when it feels like that's something we're doing. So if you need to make a decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't get caught waiting for the right moment. Do it today. Now is the moment. Why wait? Now, there might be some of you that have some questions, or you want to talk with someone, or maybe you're looking for somebody to pray with you. There are people here that can do that. Generally, we're going to be back there in that room. I do think there's a special thing coming up in just a few minutes. You're not going to want to miss, though, so stick around. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer as the team prepares here. Father, I pray that we would be willingly and obediently ready to surrender to you. Whatever we continue to hang on to, the things that we don't want to deal with, that we would bring them and lay them down at your feet. Lord, you know every person in this room. You know our name, you know our desires, you know our gifts. You already know what we struggle with and where we fall short. Even still, Father, you call us by name as one of yours, and you want to know us even more. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us even when we feel unlovable or when we feel rejected. You never give up on us. Father, I pray that the words that we sing bring you joy and praise. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.